this message titled A 12-Year-Old Savior from Luke chapter 2 verses 41 through 52 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, one of the things that we've been seeing in the last couple of weeks as we begin this series on the life and the ministry of Jesus is that the Gospels, and in particular, the Gospel of Matthew, and especially the Gospel of Luke, give to us an introduction to Jesus' life. An introduction to his life that helps prepare us to understand his ministry. We saw a couple of weeks ago what can only be called the extraordinary conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. We saw those glad tidings of great joy as the creative power of the Holy Spirit created in the womb of Mary a human nature for the Son of God, so that the one to be born of her would be truly man, the one to be born of her would also be truly God. Last week we saw the glad announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, how the angels were honored with the very first time in human history to make known the coming of God in the flesh, how they lit up the skies around the shepherds, how they made known in their praise and in their worship of God the very reason for which Jesus Christ came into this world, and that is to bring glory to God and to bring peace to men upon whom his favor rests. Well, this morning here in Luke chapter 2, we come to a very unique event in Jesus' life. It is unique for many reasons. One of those is that Matthew, Mark, and John do not record this event in Jesus' early life. This is the only gospel where we get a portrait of Jesus as a boy. It is a unique event in his life, and as I've already said, it happens 21 years, almost exactly 21 years, before the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the thing that this event that we've read this morning really brings to the foreground for us to see as we are being prepared to understand the life and the ministry of Jesus, the emphasis really falls upon what we might call the obedience of Jesus. The obedience of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' obedience is important for his life and for his ministry. On the one hand, his obedience is necessary in order that Jesus would be a qualified Savior. If Jesus will live up to his name, we saw from Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? He shall save his people from their sins. If Jesus is going to live up to that name to save his people from their sins, then it is necessary that he himself be perfectly obedient. That he be, throughout the whole course of his life, in thought, in word, and in action, one who was without sin. One who was without defect and spot and blemish, so that he could be that pure and spotless lamb who lays his life down for the sake of his sheep. To put it this way this morning, if Jesus is going to save us from our sins, and if Jesus is to die for our sins, then it's very necessary that Jesus not die for his own sins. And so Jesus had to, from the moment he was conceived through his life, had to be obedient in all things. He had to be obedient. But brothers and sisters, the obedience of Jesus is also an example to you and I. The obedience of Jesus is also an example to us. It is an example of what a holy life looks like. It's an example of what a life lived to the honor and the praise and the glory of God ought to look like. It is a life that demonstrates for us what faithfulness to God looks like in the everyday details and routines of our own lives. The Apostle John, in his first letter, will tell those to whom he's writing and to us, if anybody claims to be in Jesus, then you need to walk as he walked. We need Jesus as our great example, as the pattern, as the one who informs us, here's what it looks like to live out what it means to be a Christian. And here in Luke 2, brothers and sisters, we have a 12-year-old Savior. We have a 12-year-old Savior who shows himself in several ways to be obedient, to even at the age of 12 be one who is perfectly doing everything that ought to be done. And we have here a 12-year-old Savior who serves as an example to all of us of what the Christian life ought to look like. And it is an example to all of us. Whether you're here this morning and you're 80 years old, whether you're here this morning and you're 3 years old, any age in between, below or above, Jesus as a 12-year-old serves as an example. But he serves perhaps in a bit of a special way to our young people this morning. A reminder that Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, was also young like you. That Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, lived a life and grew in the same way that you do. And my hope this morning is to preach with simplicity and with clarity, if the Spirit gives words, on four lessons to be learned from a 12-year-old Savior. Four lessons from Luke chapter 2. To put it very simply this morning, the first lesson is this. The first lesson from a 12-year-old Savior is this. Jesus listened and he asked questions. Jesus listened and he asked questions. Here we have this scene beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Where Mary and Joseph, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but they travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And they do that because the law of Moses, the law that they followed at this time in history, commanded that they go to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. And they bring Jesus with them. They bring this 12-year-old boy with them. And we find that as Jesus, who was from the community of Nazareth, and maybe just a reminder in case you don't know, Nazareth was a backwoods town. It was a rural community, about the same size as Winchester. It was a place that the city folk really looked down upon, a place that was steeped in what you might call rural culture. And here Jesus, as a rural backwoods boy, travels with his parents to Jerusalem. And what does he do? Well, as he comes to Jerusalem, we read in the 46th verse that he was in the temple. In verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, here's what this picture really is. That the temple was a place, of course, where people went to worship God. It's where they offered their offerings and their sacrifices. But the temple was also a place, young people especially this morning, where people would gather together and they would sit at the feet of religious teachers. And these religious teachers were well skilled in the scriptures. They were quite literally doctors. You might think today of those who have PhDs. Not a medical doctor, but somebody who has specialized in an area of study and they earn their doctorate in that. That's what these teachers were like. And they would sit in this open room in the temple. And people would come in and out and they would sit at the feet of these doctors of religion. And the way in which they would be instructed is it would be this process of asking questions and giving answers. So most of you young people go to school and you know how it is that your teachers instruct you. A lot of the time, a lot of the day is spent, your teacher is standing in front of you, you're sitting in your desk, you're listening to your teacher talk. Or perhaps your teacher splits you into groups and you do group projects. Well, the way in which you learned in the temple is that students would come, they'd sit at the feet of their teachers, and they would ask a question, and the teacher would give them an answer. And the student would ask another question, and the teacher would give them an answer. Ask, answer, ask, answer. Very similar to what our children in this congregation know as catechism class, where a question is given, a question is asked, and an answer is given. And that's what Jesus is doing. As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus, in this big city of Jerusalem, is not out doing tourist activities, not taking in all the sights and the sounds and the culture of Jerusalem. But Jesus is sitting in the temple. And what he's doing as a 12-year-old boy is he is listening and he is asking questions. And friends, that's really a remarkable picture of a 12-year-old boy. It's a remarkable picture of a 12-year-old Jesus who, even before he was a teenager, was growing in a knowledge of the Scriptures, sitting there at the feet of those who knew more than he did, listening to them, asking them thoughtful questions, inquiring of them what the Scriptures teach. And it's interesting. It's a reminder to us that Jesus learned. He didn't come into this world as a know-it-all. I remember when I was in school, there was one girl in my fifth grade class. Her name was Lisa. Nobody knows her, so I'll use her name. Her name was Lisa, and she was the know-it-all of the class. She just knew everything. She was smarter than everybody in the classroom. She was smarter than the teachers, and she let everybody, well, she thought she wasn't, she let everybody know it. That's not the picture we get of Jesus. Here's a 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple. He's intently listening, and he's asking well-thought-through questions in order to grow in a knowledge of the Scriptures. It's a reminder of what James teaches in James chapter 1, verse 19. A lesson that, as young people, you need to learn this. James tells us that everybody should be quick to listen and slow to speak. To be quick to listen and to learn and to hear. And that's what Jesus is doing. You know, as you think about that and you think of this 12-year-old boy, how useful this listening must have been to him. How useful as he came to understand the Word of God, as he came to understand what the Scriptures teach concerning God, as he came to understand what the Scriptures require of man, as he comes to be acquainted with sin and with the human heart, the way in which God himself tells us what we are like, how useful it must have been to him as he learned, even in a very unique way, an understanding of himself. As these teachers went through the prophecies to think of a 12-year-old boy, those prophecies are about me. As the teachers went through the Psalms, thinking as a 12-year-old boy, those Psalms are about me. But how useful this time in his life must have been to teach him the Scriptures, to inform his mind, and what fruit that must have brought in his adult life as the Pharisees and the tax collectors would challenge him with questions, as they would try to corner him, as he sought to be supported under his own suffering and his own struggles and to press on. Young people, I want you to know this, that the lesson that Jesus shows here is how important it is, even in your earliest years, to learn to listen, to ask questions, to not take things for granted. You don't know everything. In fact, what you don't know is vastly greater than what you do know, and that's true of adults as well. And as you learn to listen, as you learn to ask questions, how helpful it will be in determining who you will be as you grow older. Young people, I want to encourage you this morning from the example of Christ to learn to listen to your parents when they instruct you in the things of God at family worship or at other times. I want to encourage you to listen to your Sunday school teachers as they labor week by week to make the Scriptures understandable to you. I want to encourage you to learn to listen and worship, to listen to the sermon and the preaching of God's word. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God." There is a blessing attached to hearing the word of God. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, the wise king says, "Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good." And the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes through hearing." It comes through hearing. If you want to grow up to be men and women of faith, then you need, even in these years, to learn how to be one who listens to the word of God. That is the first lesson we see from this 12-year-old Savior. He's in Jerusalem, sitting in the temple. Jesus listened, and he asked questions. The second lesson that we have from Jesus, the second lesson in this text is this. Jesus had to be in his Father's house. Jesus had to be in his Father's house. Look at verse 48 with me. Here we read that Mary and Joseph are frantically searching for Jesus. They've left him. The caravan has left Jerusalem. It's traveling back to Nazareth, and they suddenly realize Jesus isn't with us. They run back to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple. And we read in verse 46, "After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Then in verse 48, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold,'" and I happen to think that's a pretty bad translation. What mother do you know who's frantically looking for her son pauses and says, well, behold. The word literally is look. Right? This is a mother, and she's frantic, and she says, "Look, son, look. What are you doing? Where have you been? We were traveling back to Jerusalem, and you were nowhere to be found." And she says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And then in verse 9, "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?'" I must be in my Father's house. Some translations put it, I must be about my Father's business. Not to descend into all the ways that that can be translated, but quite literally, Jesus is saying, I must be in the things of my Father. And friends, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. The very first recorded words from the mouth of our Savior are these: "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And I want you to notice the force of the way that Jesus puts that. He doesn't say, "Well, don't you know that I want to be in my Father's house?" He doesn't say, "Well, don't you know that I'm forced to be in my Father's house?" Jesus says, "I must be in my Father's house." Jesus is saying there is a necessity. There is a necessity that I spend my time with my Heavenly Father. There is a necessity that I be where my Father is. I by necessity need to be with him. And that's a fascinating little thing to hear from a 12-year-old boy. Here we've seen in Luke chapter 2 that Mary and Joseph themselves are in many ways good parents. They go to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, as we read in the 41st verse, because they know that's what the law commands us to do. We've got to go. And they're very devout in doing that. And just in our 21st century terms, it's sometimes easy to forget, but a traveling from Nazareth to Jerusalem was not an easy task. It took at least 3 days. It incurred all kinds of expenses on Mary and Joseph. It was difficult travel. It wasn't easy. And yet committed to the things of God, as a faithful mother and a faithful father, they went to Jerusalem to worship God no matter the expense. And we see something reflective in that, in their parenting. But what we see is that Jesus' devotion, even as a 12-year-old, is greater than the devotion of his parents. The devotion of a 12-year-old Savior is greater than the devotion that his parents have. In verse 49, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus doesn't look at his parents and say, "Well, you dragged me here, and I came kicking and screaming. I didn't want to come." Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, I'm compelled because it's what's expected of me. You know, a good family does these things." Jesus doesn't. Jesus notes as a 12-year-old, he's compelled by necessity. "I must be where my Father is." Young people, can I ask you a question this morning? The question is this. I wonder if you feel that necessity. Do you feel the necessity that Jesus did to be in his Father's house? Do you feel that necessity to worship God? Do you feel that necessity to be where he is? Do you feel that necessity encouraging you on Sunday morning and evening to be in the church? Do you sense that necessity in learning and growing and knowing more about God, in serving God? I know that at your age, church can seem like a giant waste of time. I know that at your age, worship can easily be put on the back burner when there's more important things to do. I know that in your lives and at this time in your life, there are all kinds of things competing for your attention and for your heart. There are all kinds of things competing for your attention and to the things of God. You have friends. You have sports. You have homework. You have family. You have activities. You have leisure and entertainment and pleasure and parents. And there's always that niggling feeling. There's always the subtle temptation to not be where your heavenly Father is. And I wonder this morning, do you feel compelled by the same necessity that Jesus felt? I must be in my Father's house. You know, I want you to know that those temptations never go away. But there are always things seeking to draw us away from our Father's house. And I want to encourage you this morning to be able to say, by the grace of God, I need to be in my Father's house. I need to be worshiping him. I need to be honoring him. I need to be glorifying him. I need to grow in grace and in fellowship with one another. One old writer put it this way, very simply: young people honor God by worshiping him. And we see that example in Jesus. Jesus had to be in his Father's house. The third lesson that we see in these verses from this 12-year-old Savior, the third lesson is this: Jesus obeyed his parents. Jesus obeyed his parents. We see that in verse 51. Look at what we read. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." It's very interesting that Luke, as he records this event in Jesus' life, as he comes to the end of this moment, wants to emphasize with us that Jesus was submissive to his parents. Why is that interesting? Well, that's interesting because his parents just had an epic fail. You know, parents sometimes do that. There are defining moments in the way in which we raise our children that we can look back and we can pinpoint and we can say, you know, I really failed my children in this moment or in that moment. And Mary and Joseph have just had an epic fail. Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus, their 12-year-old son, to Jerusalem, to this massive city full of people. It's the time of Passover, which means not only is Jerusalem bursting with its normal population, but you have people traveling near and far to come into this city. It is swarming with hundreds of thousands of people. And there they are in Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph leave Jesus in Jerusalem. Sometimes you hear stories of parents who leave their children at church and it becomes the joke for the rest of their life. Remember when mom and dad left me? Well, mom and dad left Jesus in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just simply for an hour. It wasn't simply for a couple of hours. But a significant amount of time begins to pass as they're traveled back to Nazareth. And suddenly, right, we read in verse 44, they suppose that Jesus is in the group. We just assume it. He's somewhere. He's got to be with somebody. And then after they went a day's journey, they began to search for him. And lo and behold, Jesus is nowhere. Jesus isn't with family members. Jesus isn't even with the acquaintances that are traveling in this caravan. And Mary and Joseph lose it. They become distraught. We've lost our son. Where on earth did we lose him? We've just been traveling for a day. Was Jesus with us when we left Jerusalem? Did he make it half a day's journey? And where is Jesus? You see, what we have here is an epic parenting fail. And then even as they find Jesus, even as they find him in Jerusalem, they don't understand him, do they? Jesus there in the temple, and he's learning and he's asking questions. In verse 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Jesus says to them, don't you know I'm about my father's business? And then in verse 50, and they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. On top of this epic fail, Jesus' parents don't understand him. They don't understand his love and his commitment to his heavenly Father. They don't understand what he's all about. They don't understand what his heart, so to speak, is beating for. They don't understand him, but they misunderstand their own son. The picture that we get is that Mary and Joseph are far. They are far from being perfect parents. And yet, what do we read in the 51st verse? And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. The word submissive literally means he was obedient to his parents. This 12-year-old Savior, who never sinned in thought, in word, or in deed, who was more perfect than his parents, who understood the things of God more than his parents understood them. He was obedient to his parents. Why was Jesus obedient? Because God commands it. Young people, God commands that you submit to your parents, that you honor them, that you obey them. God has made this as plain as day. As plain as day. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing to God. God is pleased by the obedience and the submissiveness that children show their parents. And in fact, it's fascinating. In Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul gives us the most in-depth look at the reality of sin, at that unrighteousness for which the wrath of God is coming, in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God is coming because there are those who are disobedient to parents. This is how serious this is. It is sin, it is unrighteousness, it is ungodly. to be a child who does not obey and honor and submit to your parents in the Lord. And what we see from the example of Jesus, that you're not only called to submit to your parents when they're perfect, or when they always understand you, or when you always agree with them, but we see here in the life of a 12-year-old Savior, despite all the screw-ups of his parents, he was submissive to them. He obeyed them, he honored them. And of course, we think of that great act of honoring that this son still had for his mother when he was hanging on the cross. And there his mother was weeping at the feet of her bleeding Savior. And Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he entrusts her into the hands of the Apostle John to care for her in his absence. The third lesson we see in this passage is that Jesus obeyed his parents. The fourth lesson and the final lesson that we get from this 12-year-old Savior is this: Jesus grew in favor with God. Jesus grew in favor with God. We see that if we back up just a little to verse 40, after Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth, Jesus is still an infant, but we read in verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." So Luke is saying the grace of God was resting upon this child, upon Jesus. And then if you go down to verse 52, Luke emphatically notes this again, and he says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man." The picture that we get is as the grace of God was upon Jesus, Jesus grew in that grace. He grew in the favor of God. And it's very interesting as we look at that in verse 52, Jesus grew, we are told, in wisdom and in stature. Now, stature there really just is identifying for us that Jesus grew to be a man. His body grew. His body changed. He grew in strength. The Proverbs tell us that the glory of a young man is found in his strength. And here, Luke is telling us that Jesus grew as a young man. His body grew. He matured. But not only did his body grow, not only did he grow in physical strength, but Luke tells us in verse 52, he increased in wisdom. And now that might seem strange at first glance. Isn't Jesus God? Yeah, Jesus is God. Isn't God all-knowing and all-wise? Yes, God is all-knowing and all-wise. So if Jesus is God and God is all-wise, how is it that Jesus can grow in wisdom? And you see, I don't want to descend into the subtleties of that, but simply to say this, that we need to remember that while Jesus was truly God, Jesus was also truly man. That he was made like us in every way, except for sin. That he was like us, and as truly as his body grew, as truly as his limbs grew and his muscles grew and his motor skills became more efficient, so truly as a man did Jesus grow in knowledge and in understanding. And it's interesting that Luke doesn't just simply say knowledge, but he uses that word wisdom. Wisdom. You see, it's not simply that as Jesus grew, he accumulated facts. It's not simply that as Jesus grew, he came to know the things that you commonly learn in school, mathematics and science and reading and things of that matter. Rather, what Luke is focusing on here is that as Jesus grew in stature, so he grew in wisdom. He grew in the knowledge and the understanding of God. Scripture tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of God. And so Luke is telling us, here's what Jesus is growing in. He is growing in wisdom. He's growing in his understanding and his knowledge of God. And young people, I want you to know this morning that that is the chief aim of your life. The most important thing that you can know is wisdom. Scripture teaches us to search for it as one searches for hidden treasures, the knowledge and the understanding of who God is. I know that many of you young people spend your years and your days in your schoolwork, and you work long hours and hard hours to master the assignments that you're given. You work long and hard to know the subject matter, to know your math, to know your reading, to know your grammar, to know your science, and on and on and on. But nothing, nothing is more important than growing in wisdom and coming to know and to understand who God is. If I can put it very bluntly to you young people, Scripture doesn't care one whit if you're good at sports. Scripture does not care one whit if you get the best looking girlfriend or the best looking boyfriend. Scripture doesn't give one whit what kind of car you drive when you turn 16. What Scripture does care about, what God cares about, what we see in the example of a 12-year-old Savior, is that the most important thing for you is to grow in wisdom, to grow to know God, how to please Him, how to honor Him, how to glorify Him, how to worship Him. That is the most important thing. And the energy and the time that you spend on your sports, the energy and the time that you spend on your schoolwork ought to be matched, if not surpassed, in learning the things of God. And we read that's what Jesus did. He increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. To put it very simply, at the age of 12, Jesus knew more about God than he did at the age of 5. At the age of 20, Jesus knew more about God than he knew about him at the age of 12. At the age of 30, Jesus knew more about God than he did at the age of 20. At the age of 33, when Christ was crucified, he knew more about God and understood these things more than he did at the age of 30. That's what the Scriptures testify. That's the Jesus of the Gospels. One who is truly God, but one who is truly man, who increased in wisdom and in stature, and as he did so, he grew in the grace of God. As the grace of God rested upon him, and as he grew in these things, he grew in favor with God and with man. You see, the simple point is how blessed and how happy are young people who do this. I was talking to a boy once at the age of 10. Who was really captivated by this story of Jesus. And he told me that even as a 10-year-old, he looked at this 52nd verse and he said, "I made that my prayer for years and years and years, and for more than a decade in my life. My prayer was always, Lord, may I increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And young people, that is a prayer worth praying. Because that prayer is, let me grow in grace. To be more like Jesus. To be more conformed to his ministry. This passage is all that we know of Jesus' childhood. We have in the Gospels the birth of Jesus. It's likely that when the wise men visit Jesus, we often portray that as if they came on the night that he was born. Likely the wise men came when Jesus was actually 2 years old. But between the age of 2 and 12, we have nothing recorded in the Bible for us about Jesus. And after this event here in Luke chapter 2, we know nothing more of the childhood of Jesus. The next time we come to Jesus, he is 30 years old, and he is beginning his earthly ministry. This is all that we know of the childhood of Jesus. But what it shows us, brothers and sisters, is the obedience of Jesus. An obedience that was for us, that he might be the perfect lamb without spot or blemish. And the obedience of Jesus as it serves our perfect example for what our lives should look like. And that's true of our young people today, and it is true of those of us who are older. Because even a 12-year-old Jesus had more grace and more knowledge and more understanding and more wisdom than many of us ever attained to in this life. So what a blessing it is to know this passage, to be familiar with it, to memorize its history. The lessons of a 12-year-old Savior are this. Jesus listened and he asked questions. Jesus had to be in his Father's house. Jesus obeyed his parents. And Jesus grew in favor with God. Let's pray.